First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Last week we continued from the introductory remarks and realized that Ephesus had some individuals who were teaching false doctrine, and they had given heed to fables. That's ideas laced with scripture but not rightly divided. So there were some teachers, some preachers. It sort of seems, as you read here, the context sort of seems to suggest that these were respected individuals in the church that had started to teach some ideas laced with scripture but not rightly divided. There were some endless genealogies. These were stories about people whose names were in the Bible, but that's all that was there. So they make up stories, or they would add some of the family members, a wife or a child or grandson, and they would make up names, it is believed. Listening to these things, these fables and endless genealogies, well, it caused some problems there. It led to more and more questions that could not be answered, and unanswered questions lead to doubt, and that's the opposite of what churches need. They need faith. Confronting these teachers would restore, Paul said, would restore charity. That seems almost out of place, but if you stop and think about it, the Spirit of God would have been quenched. One of the fruit of the Spirit begins with love, joy, peace, and so on. And so if the Spirit was quenched, to deal with these issues would unquench, if that's a word, would unquench the Spirit, and he would be able to produce that fruit of love in them again, and it would flow out from them. This love would need to be the real thing. It needs to be from a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of faith unfeigned or sincere, without hypocrisy. And not aiming at those things, not aiming to have that love flow through them, Paul said, calls these misled leaders to go after vain janglings, useless talk. Brothers and sisters, churches can get filled with useless talk. Theological fads happen in churches. They start in little churches, and we need to not get, let's don't have hobby horses. All of the Word of God is important. And we don't need to take little things and run with them. We'll say what God says about it, and that's all we need to say. We don't know all of this yet, so we don't need to add anything to it, right? Until we get all of this learned, we'll keep preaching and teaching the Word of God. Paul goes on to describe these misled leaders as men who desire to be teachers of the law. Look at verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Sounds pretty prideful, doesn't it? Desiring to be the masters, to be the teachers, sort of sounds like an ego problem. The law, probably Judaism is at work here among these teachers. Maybe there's the works salvation that's been added there in the church at Ephesus. That people, you remember with Paul and Timothy, it was circumcision all the time. The Jews were always trying to say, yeah, Jesus Christ is important, but you need to do this too. Jesus is not sufficient in himself. You had the Gnostics who denied the deity of Christ and said he's certainly not sufficient. He's one of the many links of the chain to bring God's message to man. And they had all sorts of issues. Well, these individuals, they wanted to be teachers of the law. So maybe we see a little Judaism there, a little works salvation. Understanding, he says, neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They're inadequate, they're unstudied, and they're confused about the truth. And yet, babbling on as if they were authorities about that. You ever known anybody like that? Do you ever talk to anybody and you realize you're dumber than I am about this? But they just rattle on as if they have answers. That's what he's going up against here. That's what Timothy is. Those are the individuals he's supposed to deliver this charge to. Do you think it would be easy or hard to talk to people like that? They're know-it-alls. They think they have something. They're proud about it. And they're hard to deal with. And we don't need them, right? At Corinth Baptist Church, we don't need know-it-alls. We can all learn from one another. And God may show you something I haven't seen yet. Please teach me. And please come and allow me to share what God teaches me on a weekly basis. They didn't understand the purpose of the law that they preached. Paul speaks to this very thing in most of the epistles. People not understanding the law and the Christian's relation to the law. In Romans 3:28, he said, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." He always has to add that in because everybody was trying to push the law on the new believers. Men don't become Christians by doing good, do they? Can't be good enough. We do good because we're Christians. We do our best. We do the good things we do, not to become Christians, but because we are. Because the Spirit of God lives and produces that within us. But let's not go too far in the other direction either as we talk about the law. Because we don't want to be legalists, do we? Do we? No. No, we don't want to be legalists. We don't want to insert the law. We don't want to somehow make ourselves subject to the law because we're free from the law. Is that right? We're free from the law. And we don't want to make ourselves subject to the law or we would have the same problems that they had then. And there are churches that do that. Most of them call themselves fundamental Baptists. So we need to be careful of that. Verse 8 says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." I wonder what he means by that. There's some people here trying to be teachers of the law, but they're not using it lawfully. Not using what lawfully, Paul? The law. The law? "But we know that the law is good," he says. To the Romans, he wrote, "Do we then make void the law through faith?" He says, "God forbid." No. So we don't tear the law out of our Bible, right? We don't tear every mention of the law out of our Bible. We don't make void the law by our faith. God forbid. Yea, we establish it, he says. We establish the law. So there must be some purpose of the law, even in the church age. These individuals at Ephesus, they think they understand what that purpose is, but they don't. They're misapplying it. They think they understand, but they don't. He says in verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." So there is an inappropriate use of the law, and there is an appropriate, a proper use of the law. Does it surprise you that there's a proper use of the law in the New Testament times? A proper use of the law. You have to be careful about this, right? Because if it's an improper use of the law, we become exactly what Paul and Timothy and all of them preached against. So this would be worth our spending a little bit of time and trying to understand. The law here is the law of Moses. It contained three basic elements. There was the moral law, the Ten Commandments. There was the civil law, which applications of the moral law to their civil life. The applications, they were just spelled out. And then there was also the ceremonial law having to do with the priesthood. The priesthood and the rites of the priesthood and the sacrifices and all that. All of that's part of the moral or the law of Moses. Let me ask you a question. Are you and I supposed to keep the law? It's a trick question. Well, you can say yes, but you have to explain your answer. Or you could say no, and I would ask you to explain your answer. Because it could be either. Are we supposed to keep the law? Maybe you want to say, well, no, that would be legalism. And I would say, well, all of it? Thou shalt not steal. Should we keep that law? So that certainly the moral laws of God still apply, right? But not the same way they did to the Old Testament people. They were under the curse of the law. They were condemned by the law, and you and I have been freed from the law and are dead to the law. So what does all this mean? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. Certainly those things apply to us. We don't want to do any of those things. But we need to be careful. What does the law have to do with a New Testament Christian? Does it serve any purpose in the church? Good question. I want to try to answer some. So I'm going to take a sideline from 1 Timothy tonight for a little bit. We're going to talk about the law just a little bit. I'll have you turning to a couple of verses in different places. We could begin in Romans chapter 3 if you want to go there. Let's talk about the Christian and the law. The following explanation or little story is to show us that the law is not dead, but we are dead to the law. The law is not dead, but we are dead to the law. Let's see if I can help you to understand that. The law is still in effect, but does not have the same effect. Different ways I can say it. There was a boy raised in an orphanage. He was raised in an orphanage from a baby. And it had rules, it had laws, some of which he found that they were almost impossible to keep perfectly. Disobedience in the orphanage would always result in corporal punishment, a severe penalty. As a young teenager, he was adopted to be forever freed from the legal system of the orphanage and to become an accepted member of a real family. Once free from the laws of the orphanage, the young man started to understand how the laws of the orphanage were intended to teach him how to be a responsible son in a real family. He started to see the value of those things taught there. But now he's not under the taskmaster in the orphanage. He's freed from the condemnation that comes from not keeping those laws there. He's freed from that. And he resolved as a new family member that he was going to live the lessons that he had learned under the law so that he might please his new father. He wanted his father to be happy with it. He thought it wonderful to be able to call a man his father. And so he was punctual. He was courteous. He exercised gratitude. He practiced personal hygiene. He wanted to please them. He handled money very well. All of those things were a legal pressure upon him when he was in the orphanage. But now he's freed from that, and he decided to do them just to please his father. The young man did not maintain this lifestyle because he would have to answer to the schoolmaster again. Dad's not going to take him back and say he's broken some rules. There would be no drastic punishment if he stepped out of the regimented routine. He simply wanted to please his new father. The law revealed to him the nature of his new father. He found that his new father lived by the same things that he had learned in the orphanage. In the same way, the moral law of God serves a similar purpose in the lives of Christians. We would not know what God likes. We would not know what's right and what's wrong if it weren't for the laws of God. In this age, the law reveals sin both to the unbeliever and to the believer. I should say in every age since the law was written. The law was given to that. You know, before there was any law, you couldn't do anything wrong. There was nothing against God's law, nothing against the moral laws of God. So you really don't know what's wrong, and right and wrong has not been defined until God does it. And he did that with the giving of the law. So in this age, the law reveals sin to the unsaved. And if you go talk to somebody and they're unsaved and you know that they are alcoholic, that they drink, and you, or you may know they have a promiscuous lifestyle, you could say to them, listen, that sin will destroy your life. You can't tell me what to do. No, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm trying to tell you what God says, what's right and what's wrong, what he likes and what he dislikes. And you need God. Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Is that what I just said? Sin reveals to us, or the law reveals to us, what is sin. Look at chapter 5 and verse 20, Romans 5, 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Same thing, right? Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the Lord had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul's very plain here in the writings of Romans that the law was given to us to reveal what sin is. Do we still need it? Well, absolutely, for the same reason. To the unbeliever and to the believer, the law is established, or it's made firm, by the faith of the believer. So says Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Look back there. Romans 3, 31. The law is established. It's made firm by the faith of believers. Romans 3, 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid again. Yea, we establish the law. We don't void the law. We don't negate the law. We, as believers, establish the law. He said that. Chapter 8 and verse 4. Romans 8, 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Chapter 13 and verse 8. Chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now this is deep theology, some would say. The law reveals sin. We as Christians, we actually show the importance of having the law. We affirm it, we confirm it. According to these verses, we don't make it void, we establish it by our faith. If there's no water nearby, why does everybody have on flippers? Somebody might ask. Well, if there's no law, then why are so many people rescued from sin that it exposes? I don't know if you can follow my logic through those little statements there. There's so many Christians. Christians add credence to the truth of God's word. The life that we live affirms what the Bible says. It affirms the importance of the law. We've been delivered from what this book reveals and exposes. We affirm the law. The Bible says that we're dead to it. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. We're dead to the law. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We're not under the law. Chapter 7 and verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So we've been freed from the curse of the law. We've been taken out from under its condemnation by Christ. Romans chapter 7, that next verse, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're dead to the law. As far as the condemning power of the law is concerned, we're like dead people. Can't condemn a dead person, right? We're dead to the law. It has a new purpose. A man gets out of prison where he worked really hard to get a job, where he continues to work. He's out of prison now. He's worked hard to get a job. He worked hard in prison doing a job. Now he's working hard out of prison to do a job. What's the difference? Everything. He's not doing it because anybody makes him now. He's out from under that. And now he's working this job and he's working hard because he wants to. He's no longer under condemnation. He's not living under the sentence. Now he's free from that. He can now work for somebody that he likes. And he reaps the benefits of pleasing his boss. Under the law, we're condemned. We're headed for hell. And we find ourselves, no matter how hard we try, we can't keep the law. We continually break the rules of God. But Jesus Christ set us free from that condemnation. The law's still there. But it doesn't condemn us anymore. We're like dead people when it comes to the law. It doesn't have any effect on us. How can we be like dead people? Well, in Christ we died. And we're like dead people to the law. And now we're alive in Christ. And we have a new master. And we're not under that condemnation because he took care of it for us. And now we're free to serve him and do the things that old way said would please him, but we were unable to do it. Now we have him living in our hearts and we are able to do it. We're free from the law. We're dead to the law. What about the law and salvation? The law and salvation. Let me ask you to turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. The law and salvation. This is Paul's concern as he writes 1 Timothy. Can the law save? Can somebody get saved by keeping the law? Sure they can. But the problem is they can't keep the law, right? If they could keep the law, they could be saved. If they could be perfect, there wouldn't be any sin to be saved from. But we're all sinners because none of us can keep the law. Did the law ever save anybody? No. And the Bible tells us that. Here in Acts chapter 15, look at verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Judaizers. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so they did. They had that Jerusalem council. Verse 24, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. That's what they heard at the Jerusalem council. That's not true. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved, the council said. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What good is the law to you as a Christian? It reveals to you what God likes and dislikes. Without the law, we wouldn't know what sin was. The law never saved anybody. If you want to add salvation to add works to your salvation, it would be useless. Did you ever use a big spoon for a shoehorn? Some of you men, do you ever put your heel on a big spoon? You look at me so blank. Do you know what a shoehorn is? Okay. Did you ever use a great big kitchen spoon? You never did that. It must be a Southern thing. Imagine, though, if you were ignorant enough to use a spoon, what if you couldn't find a spoon? Would you try an ice cream scoop, one of those little round ones? You put your heel in that and try to push it down in a shoe, it wouldn't work. There's no way you could make that work, right? Table knife. Now, all you'll be thinking about shoehorns now. Leave those. Works can't help you with salvation either. The works of the law have never helped anybody to get saved. They've never pleased God at all. In Acts 13, you're there in Acts. Flip back to 13 and verse 38. 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You couldn't be justified by the laws of Moses. Galatians 2:16, and I'll just read that. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith, by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's Galatians 2:16. Same thing. Well, what about Jesus and the law? What can we say? Does he have any relation to the law? Well, yeah. Jesus is revealed in the law. You remember he preached the Old Testament to tell people about himself. In Luke 24, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus, a picture of the Lord Jesus, is painted in the law, the sacrificial system. There's a clearer picture there of Christ than in some of the songs that we sing in our modern hymn books. Jesus is revealed in the law. Jesus lived under the law. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Made under the law. Christ lived under the law. It's good for us to remember sometimes that when Christ lived his life, it was still back in the times of the law, the dispensation of the law. When did the new dispensation start? At Pentecost. The church age began at Pentecost. So Christ lived under the law. He had to keep the ceremonial ordinances. His parents presented him, you remember, at the temple in Luke chapter 2. The Bible tells us that Jesus bore the curse of the law. He bore the... What is the curse of the law? It's death. It condemns us to eternal death. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Let me get you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Jesus bore the curse of the law. That's what we're trying to see here in the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He died the death, the curse of the law. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you probably know, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died our death. The curse is condemnation. The law convicts us all. None of us have kept the law, so we are lawbreakers. We're guilty before God. We're condemned before God. Jesus took that condemnation upon himself. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. Romans 10 and verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's like a bucking bull. Everybody's trying to ride the bucking bull. Nobody's able to stay on the bull's back until one cowboy jumps on his back and he can't throw him. The bull wearies himself trying to get rid of this weight on his back. Well, that bull is no longer the champ. Nobody could beat sin. Nobody could get out from under the condemnation of sin until Jesus came. Jesus lived the law perfectly, and then he gave us his report card, and he took ours. Jesus satisfies the requirements of the law. He satisfied the requirements of the law. Hebrews 9, verses 9 to 15 tell us that. What does all this mean? I want us to see our relationship in the New Testament to the law. Sometimes we're so afraid that we'll be called legalists that we don't make the proper application of the moral laws of God. It's not legalism for us to not sin. It's not legalism for us to please God according to what we've learned in His Word. That's not legalism. Let me ask you this. What is the difference between a legalist and a person who is absolutely 100% sold out to God? Jesus Christ is number one in his life, and you're watching their lives. What's the difference that you see? A legalist and somebody who's sold out to the Lord and wants to please him in everything he does. What's the difference? What's the difference that you see? You don't see much difference. So when somebody calls you a legalist because of what they see, you can say, well, praise the Lord if that's how you see it. Because I don't lie because I love the Lord. It's not that I'm trying to work for my salvation. I want to please my Father. I don't look at things I ought not look at because that would make my Father unhappy. I try to think clean thoughts. Keep my mind pure. I confess my sins quickly every day. And I don't do it to get saved. I do it because I love God and I want... If that's you, that's not legalism. I want to be at church every time the doors are open. I'm going to speak for me right now, Danny Linville. I want to be at church every time the doors are open. Is that legalism? No, I like being here. I like meeting with you folks, and I like meeting with the Lord here around the Word. And I appreciate the opportunity to share what God has given me the privilege of studying. I like to share it with you. I like to be in church every time the doors are open. I don't have a television in my home. Is that legalism? It's not legalism. It's okay if you want to have one. But it's not legalism that I don't want to, because let me tell you why I don't. I don't really have time to watch it, and there's nothing on there I want to see. And I can spend my time better doing other things, I figure. Is that legalism? Now, I decided a long time ago I could make better use of my time. My time, yours may be different. Maybe you've got more time on your hands. I don't condemn you if you don't. Don't condemn me if I do. Is it legalism for us to do something as unto the Lord? Because we believe that's what He wants us to do. No, it's not legalism. But a legalist might do the same things for different reasons, with a different heart. See, we've been delivered from the curse of the law. We're not under the taskmaster anymore. Jesus died, paid a great price to deliver us from the taskmaster, to deliver us from the curse, the death that was ours because we're sinners. And He set us free and puts us over here. And all of those things we tried to do to please Him back here, now we're capable of doing some of those things. Not to stay out of hell. Not to help ourselves get to heaven. We're already going there. We're already the children of God. But those rules back there are good, aren't they? My boys used to come home from college and they would say, "That's a stupid rule." I said, "I'm so happy it's there." I said, "I wish they had some more rules for you to obey." You know why I told them that? It's good to follow rules. It's good for us to follow rules. It teaches us to be obedient to the Word of God, not because it pleases us, but because it pleases Him. To be obedient to the things of God. Let me ask you this. Are you as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous tonight? Only in Christ, but what about in your flesh? What about in your daily walk? No way. No way. We could all improve, you think? We could improve in our walk. Why are we so worried that somebody's going to call us legalists if we do what would please our God? One man said this. He said, "The law is still important for the Christian. For the first time, he's able to meet the law's demands for righteousness," which was God's desire when He gave it in the first place. "Because he has a new nature and God's own Holy Spirit to empower his obedience. And although he is no longer under the law's bondage or penalty, he is more genuinely eager to live by its godly standard than is the most zealous legalist. With full sincerity, with full joy, he can say with the psalmist, 'Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night.' Oh, how I love thy law. Lord, I love your rules." Back to our text in 1 Timothy, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers and liars and perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine," sort of reiterates the purpose of the law, to reveal the sinfulness of sin. The list of sins that's given right here in these couple of verses actually sort of parallel the Ten Commandments. Listen to these couple of verses here. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Romans 7:7. Galatians 3:2. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law can't save us, but there's still an appropriate application of the things recorded for us in the moral laws of God. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. All of these truths are according to the gospel committed to Paul, to his trust. Gospel here is a very broad term. Euangelion, as it is defined like this, as the messianic rank of Jesus was proved by his words, his deeds, and his death. The narrative of the sayings, deeds, and death of Jesus Christ came to be called the gospel or glad tidings. Well, what does all that mean? Well, the gospel here, in the broad sense, reveals how God feels about sin, and that's what Paul's done here. It's all according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. All according to the gospel, he says. So we could say, for the unbeliever, the law reveals the sinfulness of sin, which the Holy Spirit uses to make his heart right and ready to receive the Spirit, receive the seed, the gospel, and so he can be saved. If it weren't for the law, nobody would ever get saved. If there weren't some laws, they'd never see themselves as lawbreakers. Did you ever steal? Ask somebody that. Most everybody would say, well, no, not anything. Well, maybe a piece of candy or something. Well, did you steal? What does that make you? Makes you a thief, a lawbreaker. Did you ever tell a lie? No, I don't lie. Never told one lie? No, I don't think I did. Did you ever dishonor your parents? Yeah. What does that make you? A lawbreaker. Look at a man and say, did you ever have a lustful thought? The Bible says if you lust, then you have in your heart committed adultery. You ever had a lustful thought? What does that make you? An adulterer. If I use those commandments of God, those moral laws of God, I can help somebody see that they missed the mark. What if we didn't have those? And what if we as Christians didn't understand what God requires of us as his children? Not requires of us in the sense that the law required it of us or we die and go to hell, but requires it of us if we would please him. To a believer, the moral law is not null and void. It reveals the perfect holiness of God for which the child of God strives. We want to be holy like he is holy. He's told us to be holy like he's holy. This Christian should not use the law to add something to the justification that is his in Christ. He should use the law to learn what pleases his Father. As simple as that. These thoughts tonight are a little deeper than I usually go on Sunday night. But I think you understand, at least from your nods, I sense that you understand, the law is not null and void. And to keep the things, the commands of God in his word, to please him, not to get to heaven, but to please him, it's a good thing. That is a good application of the moral laws of God given in the Word of God. It's not legalism. It's not legalism to do what God likes. To do it to please our Father. If I do it to go to heaven or to make myself look godly, then my motive is wrong. If I do it to go to heaven, then I'm not going to go to heaven because I don't have my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. But there is a good application of the law. Paul mentions it here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I wanted us to talk about it just a little bit tonight. Try to get some understanding. I wonder if you have a question. I'll try to answer it if you do. a comment, maybe. Anyone have a comment?
My experience with legalism is not so much, we all know that we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't commit adultery, but the legalist will say, he'll add something else. In other words, I can remember as a kid, my mother took me to a Free Methodist church, and on the doorpost of the entry of the church, there was a line drawn. And the women's dresses had to hit that line or lower, or they couldn't come to the church. That's legalism.
Could I say it depends on where the line is?
Well, it was 3 inches off. I mean, it was...
But you know what I'm saying.
Yes, I understand. But the danger is then the women, I'm good, I'm okay, my dress is that length.
Yeah. So that we redefine holiness and godliness, and there's danger there. But you get into another whole topic there is institutional standards. Anything wrong with institutional standards? My boys went to school, and they said there's rules there that make no sense. I said, I don't care. Good. Follow them. Obey them. That's why you go to school there. They can set all the rules they want. If you want to go to school there, you keep the rules. Were they legalists? I don't know why they had the rules. I don't really care why they had the rules. It didn't make any difference. There is okay to have institutional standards. I may not understand them all, but that doesn't make them bad necessarily. Bob Jones University used to be the most legalistic campus in America. They had pink and blue sidewalks. They had dress standards. When the ladies would go out, they would have to have skirts on. And they've changed. It's totally different from that now. Why? What were their standards wrong? Or did they teach them? See, I'm not opposed to institutional standards, but we don't want to redefine holiness. What was the men's group? The Promise Keepers. Remember the Promise Keepers? I don't even know if they still exist. They had 7 promises. If you don't keep those promises, then you're not a promise keeper. They redefined godliness. So a person could think they were pleasing God because they kept the 7 promises. No, that's not how you please God. You don't have to worry about promise keepers when it comes to God. What you need to worry about is this book. And do what this book says to please God. Good can of worms, Tom.
You
great.
Much better than what I was trying to say. It's using that as a measure of holiness or godliness that is the danger.
Yeah.
Because if you do that, I'm holy, I'm okay, and I'm not really rightly related to Christ. I'm rightly related to God through Christ.
And that could be legalism.
Yes.
Absolutely. Yeah, good.
Looking at it from the other side of the line of legalism, the law is a beautiful characterization of the holiness of God and his standard for righteousness that in our hearts we should aspire to.
Exactly. Do you want to be perfect? Perfect is defined in the scriptures.
Do you want to be righteous? Do you want to be holy?
There it is.
The law gives you a guideline for many aspects of both of those.
Yeah. Have you found that the closer you get to the Lord and the more you obey His word, the happier you are? Satan lies to us, doesn't he? He says, you don't need to do that. You'll be happier if you don't, or you're giving up something to be obedient. We never give up anything to obey God. It's all our privilege. And we gain, we never give when we obey God. You'll never outgive God. Okay, I hope that this has been a blessing. In spite of the depth of it and the many scriptures that we read, give it some thought. If you have any questions, I'd certainly like to be available to help with those. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Bless these thoughts to our hearts. Lord, we would like to say with the psalmist, oh Lord, how I love your law. Lord, help us to do what your word describes as your character. Help us to live, Lord, with your character about us. Help us to please you well, Lord, because we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.